Dear brothers and sisters, Lord's Day 5 finishes off by stating that we need a mediator or deliverer who is both true and righteous man and at the same time also true God. Nothing else will do. However, that leaves us with a problem. How can we be saved if we need someone who is both a true and righteous man, as well as true God? We cannot even produce one righteous man. Of all the millions upon millions of people who have been born on earth, all that can be said of them is none is righteous, no, not one. And considering how impossible it is for us to produce a righteous man, how in the world are we going to produce a man who is also God? And this is not a problem that we can just ignore. We have sinned against the most high majesty of God, and we deserve everlasting punishment of body and soul. Our situation is bad. We are in for an eternity of suffering, and there is nothing we can do about it. We are in desperate need for a mediator or a deliverer. But where do we look for help? This afternoon we will look at what God Himself reveals about our mediator with the theme, God alone can provide our mediator, as our mediator must be, first, true and righteous man, secondly, true God, and then lastly, Jesus. God alone can provide our mediator, as our mediator must be, firstly, true and righteous man. Now, in looking for a solution to an important problem, we often like to look for a variety of options before choosing our solution. We look at the criteria that we need to meet in order for our problem to be solved, and then double check that we really need these things. For example, when we're buying a house, we might say, do we really need 4 bedrooms or will 3 be enough? Now, often there's some wiggle room in the criteria. We might settle for 3 bedrooms because an office area could be turned into a 4th bedroom at some point in the future. So when it comes to our requirements for our mediator, we might be inclined to ask, is there any wiggle room in the requirements? So before going on to reveal the identity of our mediator, our catechism first pauses to explain why our mediator must be a true and righteous man as well as true God. So does our mediator really need to be a true man? We've already seen the answer in Lord's Day 5. God will not punish another creature for the sin which man has committed. And now in Lord's Day 6 we get the same answer. The justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should pay for sin. Man has sinned, and man needs to pay for sin. God already revealed this to us in paradise. God said to Adam and Eve, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. You, mankind, not another creature. That is why when God gave the promise of salvation, He said that it would be the offspring of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. The mediator has to be a descendant of Adam and Eve, a true man. And many years later, God spoke to the patriarchs. God said to Abraham, the father of all believers, in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. God revealed that one of Abraham's offspring would bring blessing, that the mediator between God and man would be born from the line of Abraham. when Jacob was about to die, he blessed his sons. When blessing his son Judah, he spoke a number of things that would end up being prophecies about our dear Savior, and including that the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Now, many years later, God would speak to one of Judah's descendants, King David. Now, through the prophet Nathan, God told David, "I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." And he also said, "Your throne shall be established forever." David would have an offspring whose kingdom would be established forever, not for 40 years, not even for 1,000 years, but forever. While David didn't likely fully understand what was meant by this, it was clear that this offspring would be a descendant of David, a true man. Now, during this time, God's law required that sacrifices be brought for sin. However, there was no end to these sacrifices. There was never a time when God said, "Now is enough. A sufficient price has been paid." Instead, God caused David to compose a song for the temple in which the temple choirs would sing, "In sacrifices and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you have not required." Now imagine being an Israelite who just spent a lot of money or spent a lot of trouble getting a perfect animal and bringing that into sacrifice at the temple and hearing those words. What an impact that would make. These words of the psalm are an echo of what God spoke to Saul by the prophet Samuel when Saul disobeyed God's commands by keeping the best of the Amalekite animals to sacrifice to God. The sacrifice of the best of the Amalekite animals were not sufficient to make up for disobeying God. All these sacrifices taught that blood had to be spilled for sin, but that animal sacrifices could not pay for sin. These sacrifices all foreshadowed a better sacrifice that could pay for sin. God first revealed in paradise and later proclaimed it by the patriarchs and the prophets that the offspring who would crush the head of the serpent would be a true man. And at the same time, sacrifices were sent up to God that could never make up for the sins of those who offered them. Man has sinned against God, and man has to pay. So there's no wiggle room in the requirement that our mediator must really be a true man. But does our mediator really need to be a righteous man? Will a good man not do? In Lord's Day 5, we learn that we cannot even pay for our own sins, but that instead we daily increase our debt. Sin, even a single sin against the Most High God, deserves an eternal punishment of body and soul. And there is no man who is able to finish paying the price. So Lord's Day 6, building on this, teaches us that if we cannot even pay for our own sins, there is no way that someone who is himself a sinner can pay for the sins of others. When God was angry at Israel for making the golden calf at Sinai, Moses offered to take the punishment of Israel. God rejected this offer. Even Moses could not stand in as a payment for others. This reality was also symbolized in the Old Testament by the priestly sacrifices. Before the priest could bring a sacrifice for the people, he first needed to bring sacrifices for himself. There was no exception to this. Even the holiest of the priests had to first bring sacrifices for himself. And they showed to everyone that the priest was not bringing any sacrifices on behalf of the people because of their own righteousness. The priest also needed blood to be shed on his behalf. At the same time, while the priests were offering sacrifices in the temple, another song of David rang through the temple. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Every person is conceived in sin. How will we ever get a righteous human who could qualify to be our mediator? In the end, we are left with a seemingly insurmountable problem of sin. Yes, we have the promise of the offspring of the woman who had crushed the head of the serpent. But every single person born on earth is sinful, unable to even pay for their own sins. How are we going to get around the problem of sin? The solution is impossible for man. God has to provide the solution. And that brings us to our second point. God alone can provide our mediator, as our mediator must be true God. Now, having discovered that our mediator must indeed be a true and righteous man, and that there is no wiggle room in that criteria, we might not want to check if there's any wiggle room in the criteria that our mediator must at the same time be true God. We've already learned in Lord's Day 5 that the reason our mediator must also be true God is because no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. No created being, including humans, the pinnacle of creation, can bear the full brunt of God's wrath. Now, we cannot fully understand just how terrifying God's wrath is. But it might help to get a better picture of it if we look at the effect that the appearance of a loving God had on God's people. And to do this, let's look at Exodus chapter 19 and 20. Now, as we read from Exodus 19 and 20, keep in mind the context of these verses. So God had just rescued His people with a mighty hand from Egypt. And He's led them to Sinai. And now He's going to come down to make a covenant with them. And God's not coming down to them in anger. But He is coming down as a loving God, wanting to establish a covenant, a relationship with His people that He so dearly loves. So Exodus 19, we'll read from verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. And the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And then, after the giving of the law, we continue at 20 verse 18. And when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." God had come down to make a covenant with His people, and they were terrified at His presence. This despite the fact that He did not come down face to face to meet with them, but was hidden in thick clouds and smoke. This despite the fact that He had come down in love. If that is sinful man's reaction to the veiled appearance of a loving God, can you imagine what it must be like to come face to face with the wrath of God? In Hebrews 12, we read, "So terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.'" And Hebrews goes further to warn us of God's judgment. "At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised yet once more, 'And I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" The author of the Hebrews concludes, "For our God is a consuming fire." God's wrath is a fearsome thing. It has the power to shake the earth and the heavens. God's wrath is not something to take lightly. There is no way that any created being is going to be able to bear the full force of God's wrath. There is only one who can bear the full wrath of our mighty God, and that is God Himself. Throughout the Old Testament, we see hints that the Savior, the Mediator, would also be God. We can see it in what God told David regarding his offspring who would reign forever. "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." We can see it in Psalm 110 where David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said, "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.'" We can see it when Malachi prophesies, "The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." God reveals that our mediator would be God himself. Yet at the same time, man must pay for the sin of man. A righteous man must bear the full brunt of God's wrath in order to save others from it. So the only solution is a mediator who is not only true God, but also true and righteous man. As a true and righteous man, he qualifies to be our mediator. He qualifies to bear the punishment that must be paid by man. And as true God, he is able to bear the burden of God's wrath. That's why we read in our catechism, he must be true God so that by the power of his divine nature, he might bear in his human nature the burden of God's wrath. Our mediator must be both true and righteous man and God. There is no wiggle room in these criteria. But that again leaves us with a problem. We cannot even produce a righteous man. How are we going to produce a righteous man who is also true God? For us, that is impossible. And that brings us to our third point. God alone can provide our mediator, as our mediator must be Jesus. Thankfully, what is impossible for man is possible for God. 2,000 years ago, God sent one of his angels, Gabriel, to a young woman named Mary. This young woman was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph of the tribe of Judah. A normal, everyday young woman looking forward to her wedding day. Maybe there's some of these young women sitting here in the crowd today. Much like thousands of young Israelites women would do every year. But when their angel arrived, her life and ours changed forever. The angel said to Mary, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And we can only imagine the thoughts and questions that would have gone through Mary's mind. A baby? And I have to call him Jesus? And he's going to be called the Son of the Most High? And what exactly does that mean? God's going to give him the throne of David. So he's going to be a king. He's going to rule forever over a kingdom that has no end? How does that work? But wait a second. I'm not even married yet. So Mary asked the most pressing question. How will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child who will be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." What an answer. We can only imagine Mary's thoughts. A child by the Holy Spirit? The father of my baby is going to be God Himself? Nothing like this has ever happened before. Is it even possible? God, knowing that Mary would be wondering how in the world this would be possible, provides the answer through His angels. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. For nothing will be impossible with God. The criteria for our mediator seems to be impossible to meet. How are we ever going to get someone who is both true and righteous man and true God? And yet what is impossible for man is possible for God. And now God, in His great mercy and love, Himself provides the only possible solution. One that fulfilled a prophecy given through Isaiah over 700 years earlier. "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." Emmanuel, God with us. And now Mary was going to be that virgin who would conceive and bear a son who would be both true and righteous man as well as God. A wonderful and most astounding revelation. Jesus is a true man. He was the offspring of the woman promised so many years ago already in paradise. He was born to an Israelite woman, thus being the promised offspring of Abraham, through whom all the world would be blessed. He was born in the tribe of Judah, the tribe from whom the scepter would not depart. He was born as the offspring of David, who would rule forever. Jesus is true man, and thus qualifies to bear the punishment that man must pay. Jesus was also born without sin. Mary was told that He would be called holy. Through a great miracle, the sin that stains each one of us at our birth, at our conception, did not stain Jesus' human nature. When the leaders of God's people wanted to find something against Him, they needed to turn to false witnesses. No one could witness to any sin that He had done. When Pilate examined Him, over and over again he concluded, "I find no guilt in this man." Although Jesus was condemned to death as a criminal, He did so without having committed a single sin. He could die on behalf of others. Jesus is also true God. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Mary was told that He would be called Son of the Most High. Mary was told that He would be the Son of God. Throughout His ministry, Jesus performed many miracles that pointed to His divinity. The sick were healed, the dead were raised, raging storms were ceased. Demons cried out at His presence, recognizing Him as the Son of God. The centurion on the cross, when he saw how Jesus died, cried out, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Although human in appearance, there was no doubt to those willing to see that He was truly God. And as true God, He had the strength to bear the eternal wrath of God against sin. He hung there on the cross as a man. And for 3 hours in the middle of the day, God poured out His wrath against Him. The wrath that should have been poured out against us. The wrath that we could never have endured. The wrath that He could bear on our behalf, because He was also true God. To the world, it looks like foolishness. Depend on Jesus for our salvation? A man who died on the cross as a criminal? Sure, he was a good man, but look how he ended up. Why would you depend on Him? And yet, this is wisdom from God. Jesus became our wisdom from God. He was the only possible mediator between us and God. No other solution would have worked. There is no wiggle room as to the requirements for our mediator. Our mediator had to be a true and righteous man. Our mediator had to be true God. And Jesus was God's solution to a problem that man could never have resolved. While Jesus might look foolish, to those who do not believe, to those who believe, He is wisdom come to life. Because of God's unique and most wise solution to our predicament, our sins could be paid for. Because of Jesus, we can again be righteous in God's eyes. Because of Jesus, we are made holy, we are sanctified. We are redeemed, body and soul, by the precious blood of our dear Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, be extremely thankful to God. We could never have found a suitable mediator. We could never have found a righteous man. We could never have found someone who is also true God. God provide us with the only possible mediator in His dear Son. He did not need to provide us with a mediator. He could have left us in our own misery, rightly making us suffer all the misery of sin for eternity. And when we are reminded of the misery of sin, the troubles of life, sickness, distress, relationship breakdown, the death of a loved one. Remember that although God could have justly left us in this misery and then also poured out His wrath on us, He did not. Instead, He provided us with the only mediator in our Lord Jesus Christ. We can endure the sufferings of this life, knowing that one day the sufferings will be over. One day we will be with our Lord in heaven, and all because God has provided us with a mediator. Because of our mediator, Jesus Christ, we can look forward to the blessing of eternal life, a life with God free from suffering and full of inexpressible joy. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Amen.